And the same thing can happen to us. We can stop. We can fall down. There can be things that have happened in church and in our lives that we disconnect from our relationship with God. We just fall down and we don't get back up. And we don't start running again. And those things can easily come into our lives. We can get away from it. And then suddenly God begins to wake us up. He usually puts us in some kind of a situation that when we face ourselves, we can't get out of. We're like, I'm done and I'm duped. And all of a sudden we say, oh, but God. Today's message is entitled, Finishing Well as a Priest. I've been in this, now it's the fourth message of a four-week series called Return of the Priest. And if you've journeyed with us through that time, some of you may be new in this morning, and again, you'll catch something from today, but it would really benefit you to go back and listen to the others. I started way back in January and preached this message called Me, a Priest, really scripturally diving in, digging in to see that originally intention for God's people is that we would function as priests, not just be sons and daughters, but we would really function as a priest in a priesthood. And so that's kind of what we've been digging out the last couple of weeks and sharing about that. And last Sunday, again, amazing message. And today I want to talk about how we finish well as a priest. I don't know about you, but I've watched several foot races where the runners have stumbled in the midst of the race. And usually in a long-term race, it doesn't make that much difference in a long-term, but the short-term ones, it really matters. I mean, what happens? If you stumble in a short race, you're pretty much done. Well, I'm going to show you a minute a video of someone that stumbled, but then we'll see what happened next. Let's take a look. In 2008, it was the Big Ten Championship Trials, and Heather Dorneman is running the race. Obviously, you saw what happened, and she got up, and I found a clip of what she was thinking while all that was happening. And here's her thoughts. When she first fell, she was thinking, oh no, this shouldn't be happening. And she got up and she realized, wait a minute, I'm on a team. At least I can catch up to the end and maybe gain some points for the team, because it's not just about me, I'm on a team. And then she caught up with the last person. And as she went around the last corner, the announcer said, hey, what about Heather Dorneman? And she said, my thoughts were, hey, what about me? And that empowered her forward, and she won the race. Wow, what an amazing story. You know, that can happen to any one of us. Maybe not in a foot race, but in life. There can be things that have happened that we stumble, we fall, we crash, we get up, and what do? Do we run again? Are we out of the race? Do we go to the sidelines? Or do we get in and say, wait a minute, maybe there's something more here than this incident that happened? Well, that's a question that we all need to answer, because the tendency is we can have a crash. We can blame the incident. We can blame other people that weren't doing their job. Or we can just get up and put it behind us and roll around the corner, and when the announcer says, hey, what about your name? You go, hey, what about me? And then just go for it. So in this message, Finishing Well as a Priest, I want us to go into the end of the Bible and look at what it says about whether or not priests are mentioned there. And I found, as we start the outline, I found in Revelation chapter 20, there's 21 chapters in Revelation, and in chapter 20, we find this phrase or expectation mentioned. It reads, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow. Now, without getting into the particulars of that, I just wanted to point out that at the end of the book, those, the redeemed of God, are still called priests. Priests of God and of Christ. Now I want to take a look at the first of the book of Revelation and just look at a couple of passages here in chapter 1 and also chapter 5 that reference us being priests as well. So in chapter 1 of Revelation, starting at verse 4, I'm actually going to start in the middle of the verse and then read through verse 7. Grace and peace to you from him who was and who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Love the worship this morning as we sang and declared that. Verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Then over in chapter 5, we see this phrase again in a little different context. We see in starting in verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him, talking about Jesus, who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood you purchased for God. Persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nations, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I just wanted to point out again, in the last book that we have in the Bible, we're still being identified as priests. Now I want to look at four different things that these priests were doing and also should be an inspiration to us. If we want to finish well, we need to continue to practice these four things that I will lift out of these two sections. The first is we find unending worship. Unending worship. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal because you were slain with your blood and you purchased for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. They sang a new song saying they were in constant worship. And if we want to finish well as priests of God, then we should be in constant worship. When we come together in a setting like this, worship is not the prelude before the message. Worship is intended for us to worship God in a way in which the message you don't receive in the same way as you do in the midst of worship. There's something that happens when you add music to it, the worship, that God comes and you meet him in worship in a way that doesn't happen if you're listening to a message or maybe even studying yourself. There's something unique about worship and bringing together, adding the instruments that we praise him. Whether you have instruments or not, you receive from God in that way and grow in him and learn to understand and declare who he is. So if we're going to be priests that are going to make it all the way to the end and not let anything come in between, we've got to continue participating in unending worship. The second thing is prayers of intercession. And we find in chapter 5, verse 8, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Last week, the message is all about intercession, that we are called to pray as priests. And therefore, we have the same thing happening again in Revelation. We see the prayers of the saints being added up. And the idea is one day those bowls will be poured out. I believe that there'll be prayers that are held to a certain time and there's other prayers that are answered at a certain time. We heard that in the testimony this morning. Again, I'm sure that Kendra and Dave and many others prayed for her all the way along, but there came a place where she began to declare her healing. It was something new. It was an insight. It was something given. And God worked in that way and showed her. But the prayers kept being added and added. And then finally, the medical community confirmed that she is cancer-free. That's what I'm talking about as priests. We need to continue to engage in the area of prayer. When the apostles were asked whether or not they should help figure out a problem that of food distribution in the New Testament, they designated other people to do that, and they said, we cannot neglect the study of the Word and prayer. So prayer was equal to study of the Word for the apostles. The third thing that we need to participate in is to be or being a faithful witness. A priest is a faithful witness, and we see that Jesus Christ is the first one. It reads here in 5 and 6 of chapter 1, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the King of Kings, to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever." We are called to be a faithful witness to the one that has set us free. No matter where we're at, whether we're on the job, whether we're at home, whether we're in the marketplace, with our friends, we're called to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. That's what priests do. I had a side business for a period of time. It was a service-oriented business. And I remember being out on that, and there were times that I was tempted to cut corners, and yet I would be reminded of the verse that whatever I do as unto the Lord and not for men. Regardless of whether or not the owner would see how I cut corners, God would see it, and it would bring me back. It wasn't a big thing, but it was an important thing that I reminded that even though I was out and could have done things a little bit differently, maybe to get by, that I purpose to say, no, I'm doing this as unto the Lord and not to be seen by men. And when we keep that in the forefront of our understanding, then we are priests that are giving a good witness to Jesus Christ. The last thing that we need to continue participating in, that's outlined here in Revelation 5:10. "You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Are you ready to reign? That's what happens as we continue and we finish well as priests. We will reign with him. And I think it's important to recognize that he's the king, we're in his kingdom, and everything underneath his jurisdiction flourishes. And we are underneath his jurisdiction as priests in unending worship, in continuing intercession, in witnessing for him, and also that then prepares us to reign with him. Now the question I ask myself, if that's what we're called to do, to participate in order to finish well, what are the things that could get in the way, that could cause us to stumble, that we wouldn't get up? Heather got up and she ran the rest of the way and won the race. What could come in the way of us that we, again, would not finish well as priests, as he's called us to be? I thought of three things. Number two is the ways the priesthood can become ineffective. And I cited there for you Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. My first message, I cited Exodus 19:6, which I'll read here in a few moments, where God designated the children of Israel to become priests. So way back when he brought them out of Egypt, he wanted them to enter the priesthood, and they refused. The first thing that can happen to us when God gives us an invitation to enter the priesthood is to say no. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They said no. I want to read for you now in Exodus a couple of passages, and then in Exodus chapter 20 to finish up. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commandment, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Wow, what a promise from God. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God said that way back then. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And so Moses went back and summons the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And all the people responded together and said, "We will do everything the Lord has said." They were willing at that point. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking to you, and they will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Fast forward. Exodus chapter 20, the actual incident, verses 18 through 21. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled in fear and they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." But the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. We see that God was giving the people an invitation to come, and they simply said no. They couldn't comprehend the fact that God wanted to speak to them personally and enter into a relationship of that level and that meaning. They simply said no. So as a result of that, then the priesthood was diverted into the tribe of Levi that eventually went into Aaron, that had its ups and downs. If you had a really good, honest priest, then the priesthood was good. If you had a wicked priest, then the priesthood was bad. I mean, much like today, that happens in the formal streams that still have priests. If you have good priests, you might have a great experience with God. If you have bad priests, you have a horrible one as well. So it still happens in those religious settings. But God says, no, that's not what my intention. My intention was originally that everybody would be entering into the priesthood and be able to hear my voice and to walk in my ways. The second area that we find that we could, again, fall down and stumble and not get back up is a lack of relationship with God, which causes lack of revelation. Now, when I speak of revelation, I'm not talking about, sometimes ecstatic dreams and visions, even though that could happen. I'm talking more about, when I use the word revelation, as insight or wisdom or knowledge or inspiration that comes as you're in relationship with God. 1 Samuel 3:1 states, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions." Or you could say there were not many revelations. What was happening here is that since the priests weren't doing their job, people disconnected in their relationship with the Lord because the priests were the mediators between the people and God. Again, Jesus mediated that. There's no more mediation necessary. Now we just intercede for us, and Jesus is interceding for us, and we intercede for others so that we can walk into full relationship. But in those days, it needed to be mediated, and they stopped mediating. Therefore, the relationship failed. Therefore, the inspiration failed as well. And the same thing can happen to us. We can stop. We can fall down. There can be things that are happening in church and in our lives that we disconnect from our relationship with God. We just fall down, and we don't get back up. And we don't start running again. And those things can easily come into our lives. We can get away from it. And then suddenly God begins to wake us up. He usually puts us in some kind of a situation that when we face ourselves, we can't get out of. We're like, "I'm done and I'm duped." And all of a sudden we say, "Oh, but God." And suddenly he says, "Yeah, what about me? I can help you. I can restore you. I can get you up again and you could start running again and finish well if you would like." And that's what happens here. But again, we can get in those situations where when we break the relationship, then the inspiration of serving him and knowing him and following him gets less and less and less in our life because we've broken the relationship, either through prayer, his word, fellowship. It can be any number of things that can cause us to lose. Now, the final thing that can cause us to, again, make the priesthood ineffective is to have a slow drift into the world's cultural norms. A slow drift into the world's cultural norms. I want to give you two examples. One is a church, and the second is individuals or a group. The first church I have for you is called Ephesus from the book of Ephesians. And except this one is coming out of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is bringing a word to the church. He says this, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. I mean, this was a model church. This was a church that all the other churches looked up to. This was a church that got its story on the front of the Christian magazine. This was the church that, again, everybody said, you're doing it all right. You're discerning who's true and who's false, and you're persevering through hard things, and you're not growing weary in it, and you're staying excited. And then Jesus looks at them and said, but you're missing one thing. You've taken me out of the center of your worship and of your conversations and your reasons why you come together. Wow, how did they miss it? And yet it can happen. It's happened in denominations. Denominations started with a spark of revival, and they were on fire for Jesus. And then over the years and over the decades, things began to wane, and they, again, got trapped in different things one to another. And it's all about the organization and the doctrine, and there's no life in it. Again, Jesus is calling us back to priesthood that's alive and vibrant and running, even if we stumble and fall at a few times, that we can get back up. And then Jesus spoke in verse 5. I'm not sure that's that's in on the screen, but verse 5, he gives them a lifeline. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, I'm going to take your priestly witness away. I'm going to take it out. But he gave them a lifeline. He says, repent, change your mind, change the way you're thinking about this, and do what you did at first when you were in love with me. The second example that I have relates to individuals that, again, may be going with God, and then the cultural norms begin to absorb them and they drift. We find in Romans chapter 1, it reads, for although they knew God, so they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality, to the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Again, it can happen any one of us at any time, that we begin to just flow with what the culture is saying is okay, with what is legal, but it may not be moral. I was listening to an Iranian attorney, lawyer, the other day, just popped up on my feed, and I thought, this should be interesting. And she began to unfold that today there is no global moral standard in regard to identifying terrorist groups. Everybody has their own opinion, and therefore they flourish. As opposed to, she said, Nazism. It's dead today. You can't get it off the ground because the whole world has a moral standard that Nazism is wrong, it's evil, it's destructive, and therefore there might be a few flourishes, but it never gets a foothold because the whole world agrees it's wrong. And she went to point out that that's not the case with terrorist organizations, and that's why they flourish. Because the world is indecisive about whether or not they're good or bad or might have some good, when some of them are evil to the core. And yet the whole world is not in consensus about it. I thought that was an interesting insight, why Nazism is dead and terrorism still flourishes today, because there is not a clear moral demarcation point where everybody agrees on. All right. When God calls us into something and we're clear it's Him, then we have an opportunity to say yes or no. All of us have that choice, and He'll honor whatever choice we make. All of us are called into a relationship with Him. And if that relationship begins to get less, or something comes in that causes us to fall, that we get away from it, then we'll have less inspiration. We'll have less revelation. We'll have less understanding of how God loves us and how He wants to be with us and help us. We'll lose faith. We'll lose hope. We'll lose love because of being disconnected from the relationship that we're in. And then finally, the culture can convince us that it's okay to compromise this book, and we're still okay with Him. And it never was the case. Down through history, all the time that His people, that were called His people, when they began to compromise and chase after the culture around them, God had to step in. And He didn't just do it just immediately. He would again warn them, step in. I remember listening, I may have said this before, I was reading through Jeremiah recently, and God specifically said, I've been telling you to change for 23 years and you won't. That's a lot of patience, isn't it? So God didn't just randomly, decide that other nations would conquer His. It took a long time for that to happen, and any time for people to change. So that's what is needed, and we have to recognize that we can get sidetracked as a result of that. Number three, I want to introduce you to a priest that you probably heard about if you read the Bible, but a priest with a mission to finish well. Paula, could you grab my water there? That would be an amazing help. All right, so his name is Obed-Edom. Thank you. His name is Obed-Edom. Get that straight. And the situation that we have is that he was given the Ark of the Covenant for a period of time to be in his house. But let's jump back a little bit further. And that is that David has conquered Jerusalem, and he decided that he wanted to have the Ark, or the presence of God. The Ark at that time was a box that had various articles in it. And it was the literal presence of God. It was in the Holy of Holies that only the high priest would go into once a year. And if he wasn't right with himself, then he wouldn't make it, because he had to cleanse himself from his own sin in order to go into the Holy of Holies. So we have this ark that represents the literal presence of God. What happened is that when God's people obeyed and had the presence around them, they flourished. They were blessed. There was a period of time when Israel's enemies stole the ark and took it into their territory. What happened? They got cursed. They didn't get blessed. They got cursed because they were God's enemies. They weren't following Him. They thought it was some gimmick. And so the ark is out there, and David recognizes that he didn't want to govern in the city without the presence of God. That's a wise king. And he decided, I'm going to go out and get the ark. So he did what he knew. Now, David is not listed as a priest, but sometimes he functioned as a priest at times. He was the king. And sometimes he functioned as a priest, but he's not listed as such. Well, he didn't do his homework, probably because he wasn't a priest. And so he felt like that he could just build a new cart for the ark, and then bring this, this presence into his city, celebrating along the way. So he goes out to where the ark is, and he takes 30,000 foot soldiers with him. Imagine? And they come and they get the ark and they put it on this cart and they start coming back to Jerusalem, celebrating, bringing the cart, the ark in. And along the way, they get to a threshing floor, and the oxen that's pulling the ark stumbles, and Uzzah, that is beside the ark, one of David's men, reaches out to touch, to steady the ark, and he's instantly killed. Boom, just like that, he's done. David is shocked. Talk about killing a celebration. That would do it. So David is shocked. He's got a dead man on his hands. He's got to have a funeral. Then all of a sudden, he's afraid. Oh my goodness. This presence of God needs to be treated with more reverence than what I'm treating it. And then he gets angry. He wonders if I can ever get the presence of God into Jerusalem. So he's got all these emotions that are going on. He doesn't know what to do, but he knows he needs to go time out, take a chill pill someplace, and really figure out this thing. And I don't know if Obed-Edom was there that day, or whether David thought this ark needs to go to a priest because they know how to handle the presence of God. Maybe he asked those with him, where does the closest priest live? And somebody said, Obed-Edom's house is up there around the corner. He said, we're going to take it there. And so they head out. It's Monday night. Obed-Edom's watching football. There's a knock on the door. And there stands King David and 30,000 soldiers. How would that be for you? Open up the door. There's the king and 30,000 soldiers. And said, we got a problem. We were trying to get the ark into Jerusalem, but we had an accident. We have one man dead. I'm angry, frustrated. Would you keep the ark? Wow. What would you do if you were Obed-Edom? He said, bring it in. I don't know whether he kept it in the middle of his house. I don't know whether he put it on the porch or a tent on back or maybe I don't know where he kept it. But he kept it on his property. And the scripture says that because the ark was there, the presence was there for 3 months, everything that happened on his property flourished. Talk about miracle grow. I mean, growing crops God's way. Woo, look out. His wife probably got pregnant during that time and had triplets. Who knows? No, she didn't. But she did have 8 sons. I mean, health, wisdom, family, everything just flourished. It was amazing. And then Obed-Edom gets another knock on the door. Here's the king again. He's figured it out. He said, it's not on a cart. The way that God designed the ark to be carried is on the shoulders of the priests. You got to put it on the shoulder, sticks through. Show the priest carry the ark in person, not on some inanimate object. They figured it out. And so Obed-Edom said, okay, you can take it into Jerusalem. Now he had a second choice. Do I stay where I'm at or do I move to Jerusalem? Guess what he did? He moved. He picked up the fam and moved to Jerusalem because he had so much experienced the presence of God where he was that he didn't want to lose that or leave it. So he literally moved to Jerusalem. And we discover in Chronicles chapter 15, 16, and 26 how it names Obed-Edom in 3 different areas that he served. One is, it says he served as a doorkeeper to where the ark was stationed. He knew how to handle the ark. He knew how to discover. He had reverence for the ark. And so he recognized. So he was one of a team of the doorkeepers. And then later on, one of the passages says he was a gatekeeper. So now he's watching the city of who comes in the city. It also says in First Chronicles 26 is that he is a musician as well. So he's a gatekeeper, he's a doorkeeper, he's a musician. It says that he has 8 sons, and those 8 sons had children, and the family lineage or the legacy of Obed-Edom totaled 62. And it said all of his sons and grandchildren had strength and they were able to do what God had called them to do. Amazing. We see this in his life. So he wasn't satisfied with just enjoying 3 months of God's pleasure. He says, I'm going to where God's presence is and participate there. So again, kind of catching up here on my outline, you see that he handled it with reverence. And when David moved the ark, he moved. And then we get to Psalm 84, is where I want to end today. I can't really summary of his priestly calling. I can't really prove to you that Obed-Edom wrote Psalm 84, but there's enough indication of what's written there that it could have easily been him. The other factor is that it says this Psalm 84 was written by the sons of Korath, which Obed-Edom was in the line of the Korath line, lineage, which were all priests. So there's an indication that he could have, obviously he was in the Korath line. It said that the sons of Korath wrote this Psalm 84. But then as we look at the particulars, we see that it very well could have been him. Let's just take a look again at what he wrote down as he experienced the presence of God and the priesthood. He starts out, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. In other words, he's saying God's presence is wonderful and you don't want to live without it. He goes on, verse 2, he says, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. He said, even nature benefits from God's presence. He goes on and he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house and they are ever praising you. There's constant worship going on when the presence of God is near you and around you. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Obed-Edom found strength in the Lord, and he also recognized that he needed to move, and so he began to move. He says, next, as they passed through the valley of Baca, Baca would be like the equivalent of falling down, just like we saw in the video. They fell down. Something came in. They were headed a direction, and something came in and caused them to fall, caused them to stop, caused them to get waylaid, so to speak. The valley of Baca. But they made it to a place of springs, and the autumn rains will also cover it with pools. So he begins to say that even though it's struggle at times, that you can expect God to then refresh you and bring you to a place of benefit for you. He goes on in verse 7, it says, they go from strength to strength. In other words, they get up again and win the race till each appears before God in Zion. Verse 8, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. What's that? Intercession. He's praying now. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And here we get to the identification factor. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He was a doorkeeper. And it states here that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God rather than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The greatness of God is amazing. That God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk as blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one whose trust is in you. Wow, what an amazing psalm. Again, I can't prove it to you, but the indication that that easily could have been written by Obed-Edom of his experience of being a priest and how he trusted God through life and the reward that happened to him all the way through. The last couple of messages, I had a question that I ended with. And the question two sermons ago was, are you ready to enter the priesthood? And many of you raised your hand and said, I'm ready to enter in. I feel the call of God to understand this and walk in it. And then last week, it was about intercession. It was about being an intercessor and redefining what that actually meant to pray for other people and to see them come to God. And many of you raised their hand and said, I'm ready to renew intercession today. Really, the question that I have for this message is, again, very simple, and that is, are you ready to finish well? And that means that there's going to be times that you stumble, and you will fall, and you will be tempted to blame circumstances, and you will be tempted to blame people that didn't come through when they should have and they didn't, and you will be tempted to get upset at God because you think he doesn't care. There'll be times that you fall, you stumble, but the question is, will you get up like Heather did? And you begin to hear the thoughts in the head. And even the announcer, Jesus Christ, says, what about your name? And you go, yeah, what about me? And you go and you win and you finish well. That's the question I have for you today. Is will you purpose to finish well? And obviously all of us may say, yeah, I want to finish well. But the question is, when you make that commitment that you, again, when you do that, God will remind you at different times that you made the commitment when things happen. I remember our wedding vows. One and I wrote them. And I remember saying something in my wedding vow to her that afterwards I wished I hadn't. And God reminded me that I had spoken that to her. And it was a simple thing of taking the initiative when things aren't going well. That's what it was. God, I choose to take the initiative when, I'm paraphrasing now, I don't remember exactly, but paraphrasing, when things aren't going well, I, as husband, am going to take the initiative to get help or to get counsel or to do what's needed to work it out. So if you choose to say, yes, I want to finish well, and you have something happen in your life, you're tempted to say no. Or you're tempted to disconnect a relationship because of good reasons. Or maybe the group that you're a part of is drifting so hard into the world and you're with it that you stop and go, wait a minute. This is not the direction I want to go. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Is that your intention this morning? Just lift up your hand before the Lord. Not really for me to see. I could care less because I can't finish well for you, but I can finish well for me. You're making a declaration before the Lord to say, I want to finish well. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, but you'd like to. It's a very simple process to recognize, just as the Ephesians church, to recognize that you don't know him. Maybe you've been skirting around others that know him and you would like to. It's a very simple thing. And in a few moments, there's going to be people here that can pray with you. And if that's you, if you want to start your relationship with Jesus to connect into this beautiful presence that I've been talking about, will it always be easy? No. You'll have similar problems as the world has, but you'll have hope and you'll have faith and you'll have love surrounding you that they don't have. That's the difference. But there'll be people here that can start you in your relationship with him. Just come up and say, I want to know Jesus, and they'll help you get started. And it'll be a beautiful journey that you're on.